We're going to continue this week on our study of authority. And in my mind, this all started last June of 2022 when he started having me teach again out of Mark chapter 4 on the sower sows the word, which, my goodness. But there's been so much that he's taught us in these last seven months, I guess, coming to the end of. Well, we're in February now, that to try and review is almost impossible. I hope you've been following along with these lessons. If you didn't hear last week's message titled The Truth About Authority, I really recommend that you stop now, go and listen to that one, and then come back and hear this one, because I'm just going to barely touch on a little bit of review of that lesson, so that we can go forward into what he wants to do, because everything we're doing and everything we have been doing really for a long time is pressing into revival. This last day revival that the Lord has spoken of in the Word through the prophet Joel and others, and also that he's spoken through present day ministers who hear the voice of the Lord, and we're coming into the greatest revival that the world has ever seen. The Lord has already said to us it's going to be greater than the book of Acts, and it's going to be greater not only in maybe in intensity of miracles, can I say that? He said we're going to see things no human has ever seen before. Well, that's going to be quite something. Humans have seen a lot. But also this one is going to be worldwide. It's going to sweep around the world. It's going to be the fulfillment of the prophecy given by the prophet Joel that God is going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. This one's not going to be led by a movement, by a man, really. The head of this movement is Jesus Christ, and the people are his body. And it doesn't matter if you're Joe Public or Mary Wallpaper. God's going to work through you just like he works through anybody else. And a minimum of a billion souls are going to be won into the kingdom of God. Well, we're right, and we're in that. That's our vision. That's what we live for. That's what everything we do is about. Stepping into and participating in that revival. So I brought my notes from last week. Let me just kind of get our mind going down that same path. I'm not going to do a whole lot of review here now. We just don't have time. The question is, okay, this is notes from last week titled The Truth About Authority. Who will rule the world? See, that's really what it's about. Is it going to be the kingdom of God or the kingdom of darkness? Satan wanted to rule in heaven. He wanted to exalt his throne above God. You talk about pride. Somehow he thought he could rule in heaven. Well, he found out he couldn't. See, even in heaven, he was the master of deception. Because somehow, I don't know how, but somehow he got a third of the angels to join his vision. That somehow they could overcome God and his throne would be exalted higher than God. He wanted to rule in heaven. Well, that didn't work. Got cast out of heaven. And the next time we see him, it's like the serpent in the garden. You know, he comes as a serpent. Well, since he found out he can't rule in heaven, he at least wants to rule on planet Earth. Trouble of it is, God didn't give him authority on planet Earth. God gave authority on planet Earth to man. And you can read all about that in Genesis 1 and 2, how God made this wonderful creation that was perfect. We love our sunsets and the snow and the rain and the forests, and we love our world. But as my good friend Jim Martin says, this is a fallen world. This doesn't even compare to the perfect world that God created before the fall. We just have barely some glimpses of what that was like. Perfect world God created, then he made man, and then he says, let them have dominion. After he made man, he intended for man to have dominion on planet Earth. And, Satan, prideful as he is, to him, he sees mankind as some kind of lesser creature than himself. And so he uses deception again. Notice he doesn't come with some type of angelic lightning bolt power coming off of his fingertips. He doesn't try to come and overpower Adam and Eve with power. He can't. He doesn't have authority here. All he has is deception. And so, again, I got to really condense this because we're going on somewhere else. Through deception, he deceives Eve. And here's the thing. See, God's word is the crux of the matter. God had said, "In the day you eat thereof, you surely die." You know, they had one tree. They could eat from the fruit of every tree in the garden. Just one. Don't eat from that one. If you do eat from that one, the same day you eat, you'll die. And the serpent just directly, you just read it yourself in Genesis 3. He just directly comes against the word of God and he says, "No, you won't die. God's lying to you. God's a liar. I've been meaning to tell you about God." And then he goes on and he says some other things, like God's holding back the best from you. If you eat of that tree, you'll be like God yourself. On and on. It's all deception. They were already made in the image of God. They already had dominion. They had everything, really. But Eve fell for it. And then I can't belabor this like I have many times in the past, but listen, Adam made a conscious choice. See, because God says, "The day you eat thereof, you'll die." Same day that you eat thereof, you'll die. Satan says, "You won't die." No, you can eat it. You won't die. Now, Adam, the Bible says he was there with Eve when she ate of that forbidden fruit, whatever it was. She disobeyed God. That's the crux of the matter. See, Matthew 4:4 says, "Man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." It's obvious Eve knew what the word was that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. But she disobeyed God. She ate the fruit of it. But she did it by deception. But Adam's watching, and he makes a conscious decision because somebody here is lying. Somebody is lying. Yeah, I got to look at the clock for your benefit. Okay. God said you'll die. Satan said you won't die. He's going to watch. He watches Eve eat the fruit, whatever it is. She doesn't fall down dead. She takes another bite. She doesn't fall down dead. Wait a minute. Now, God said you'd die. Now, I don't think Adam had any way of perceiving spiritual death. He's just watching what he can see. But she's still standing there. Chomp, chomp, chew, chew, swallow, swallow. Beautiful as ever. He can hear her voice. Offering, you know, saying, "Here, eat this." And he can touch her. He can see her. Can smell her. See, all of his five physical senses tell him she didn't die. Oh, boy, this is why faith is so important. See, faith is the substance of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things not seen. He is going to become a judge of the truth. Who's telling the truth? And he's going to use his five physical senses to present evidence to him. He's going to go strictly by what he sees, what he can touch, what he can feel, what he can hear. And he makes this decision. Well, she didn't die. God said she would die. Satan said she would, or that serpent said she wouldn't die. My five physical senses tell me. I'm going to go by what I see. I'm going to go by what I touch. I'm going to go by what my five physical senses tell me. I have to make a decision, like a judge in a court, you know, like a gavel almost coming down. God's a liar. You can't trust God's word. He took of the fruit, whatever it was, and he ate it, and he disobeyed God. Worst mistake that was ever made. See, we're going to get into that again, because really right there is the definition of believing, if you want to know the truth of it. What does it really mean to believe God's word? See, John 14:12 says, "Those that believe on me, the works that I do shall they do also, and greater than these shall they do, because I go unto the Father." See, those that believe on me, what does that mean? What if Adam had done this? Okay, I see with my five physical senses. Everything I can see, everything I can touch, everything tells me God's word is not true. But I believe God's word. I'm not going to eat of it. God said the day that we eat of it will surely die. I have no evidence of that in the natural. Everything is telling me that's not true. But I'm going to believe God's word and his action. You know, faith without works is dead, being alone. His action, his works would have been, I'm not eating. I'm not going to eat it. God's word is true. I don't care what I see. I don't care what I feel. I don't care what I hear. God's word is true, and I'm going to act on God's word. What if Adam would have done that? We'd all still be in the garden. We'd be in the garden right now. And it's so clear to me now that the way out of the garden, or let me say it this way, the way out of the blessings of God, the way out of the kingdom, the way out of the anointing, the way out was living by what you can see, living by the five physical senses, making all your decisions based on natural input, when really the way to stay in would be to just hold fast to the word of God no matter what you see, no matter what evidence is presented to you otherwise. You hold fast to the word of God. But not doing that, not holding fast to the word of God, not living by the words that had come out of God's mouth was the way out of all the blessings of God. And that's why faith in God's word is the only way back in God. Jesus is the word. John 3:16, those that believe on him, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You could say that he gave his word with legs. He gave his word so that those that believe on him, should not perish but have everlasting life. But to believe on him is to believe what he said, what he did. Jesus is the word made flesh. Jesus is the word that... Jesus didn't just tell you God's a healer. Jesus showed us God's a healer. He didn't just tell us these things. He showed us these things. And if we believe on him, no matter what we see, what we feel, what we touch, no matter, I will hold fast to the word of God. Oh, my goodness. I just want to go pray now. I just want to go worship now. My goodness, that's the key. No wonder without faith, it's impossible to please him. It's that those that come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Well, Adam should have believed that God's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. You can't diligently seek him and disobey him at the same time. That's anyway. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. That's how Adam, and I can't go any farther with that. In fact, I'm going to lay this down right now. I'm going to have to follow him through this lesson because he's got some very important things to say. See, when Adam made that decision, I see him turning almost like from God to the serpent, going, you're the truth teller. From now on, I'm going to listen to you. You're the one that's telling me the truth. I'm going to live by what you say. And it was high treason. We don't realize the seriousness of what happened right there. But that's why sin is laid to the feet of Adam and not Eve. Said Eve was deceived. She's in the transgression, but Adam was the one that made that conscious choice. See, and we've all done the same thing down through the years. I shudder to think how many times I've chosen the evidence. You know, worry in almost every form. I mean, every subject, you know, whatever it is you're worried about, your finances, your health, your kids, whatever. just about all of it. You're making decisions based on natural input rather than what did God say. When you worry, you're focusing on something other than God's word, because he's going to say, well, what are you worried about? I'm with you. Cast the care of that on me. I'll handle it. Come and get, yeah, but I've messed up. That's why when you come to the throne of grace, the first thing you get is mercy, that we may obtain mercy first. Thank God for mercy, because we all need his mercy. I don't know any perfect people, do you? We all need his mercy. And then, right after the mercy, grace to help. Grace to help in your time of need. Well, if you get God, We're talking about who's going to help? God's going to help. What are you worried about? If you have God on your side to help, to add grace to help, means he's going to add his power to help you with your problem. Oh my God. And we worry? Oh, anyway, that's not the lesson today. Authority. That's how Adam lost it. He in a way, now I don't know if he physically bowed the knee, I don't think so. But see, by his action, he did. When he bit that, when he took the bite of that fruit, or whatever it was, and disobeyed the direct word of God, when he did that, by that action, he was bowing the knee to the serpent. You're the truth teller. You're the one telling me the truth. Because he didn't see Eve fall down dead. Now we know that she did die, that they died spiritually that same day. Just exactly what God said. Their physical bodies didn't die for about 900 years. But spiritually, they died that same day. It talks about all kinds. Their eyes were open. They saw that they were naked and so forth. Yes, sir. But I'm doing okay. See, when God said, Adam, where are you? What do you think? God couldn't find him? God knew exactly where he was. It's way worse than that when he says, Adam. And did you know Adam is called the son of God? Read the genealogy in Luke's account right at the beginning, chapter 3, I believe it is, right near the end. And you're going to find when that genealogy there is given, this one goes all the way back to Adam. And it talks about this person who was the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so. And then Adam, who was the son of God. When God says, Adam, where are you? He's looking for his son Adam, the one made in his image. And the trouble of it is, Adam is no longer made in the image of God. His spirit died. He was not, he said, where is my son? And this creature steps out but from behind the fig with the fig leaves. God sees him, and it's not his son. His nature has changed. He's become corrupted in his spirit. What the Bible calls the law of sin and death had entered into him. That's sure not the way God made him. And we know the story. Adam said what he blamed it on Eve, and Eve blamed it on the serpent. We know, you know, what followed after that. But you know, people say, well, why didn't God just forgive him? Well, he did, really. If you read the account there, you'll see that God clothed them with animal skins. Now, where did those skins come from? Something innocent had to die. Innocent blood had to be shed to cover them. But see, of course, obviously, that's pointing to the day when Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, would shed his blood to cover all of the sins of Adam, the whole species, all of Adam, past, present, future, all of Adam. Forgiveness has been provided. But see, there was a way, way bigger problem than just forgiveness here. He did forgive them through that. When he clothed them with animal skins, God's doing that, pointing to the day when the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, would shed his blood for them. But see, forgiveness didn't change them back the way they were. So now they're forgiven, but they're spiritually dead. They're sinful creatures now. And that's not good enough for God. God says, I want more than just forgiveness. I want you back the way I made you. I made you in my image. I made you righteous. I made you holy in your spirit. I want you back the way that I made you. That's why the whole gospel had to be lived out. It had to happen. See, God can't go back on his word. Once he delegates authority, he delegates authority. And he won't just come and take it back. Satan thought he had God in a box. He thought he had mankind wrapped up. Because now Adam and Eve, they're sinners. They pass their nature on to their children. Even though some chose to live wickedly and some tried to live righteously, still yet all mankind had this spiritual death passed down to them. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible said. There's none righteous, no, not one, meaning there's not one perfect person, not ever. And so who could be that Lamb of God? Pastor Dave would say all the time, he said, Satan thought he had God in a box because every human born was born a sinner. He said, you can't get a Savior out of a spiritually dead gene pool. Nobody had the capacity to live perfect and a holy life. Nobody would qualify to be the Lamb of God. But see, Satan never dreamed that God would become a man himself. See, the only solution for this, we had to have a Savior, and it had to be someone who did not have that sin nature. And that's why God, the second member of the Godhead, the Logos, the Word, had to become flesh and dwell among us. Oh God, here comes a man born of God, conceived by the Holy Ghost in the womb of Mary. You can't take away the virgin birth. If you take away the virgin birth, you cut Christianity off at its feet. You cut the foundation. Christ could not have Adam as his father. His father had to be God. God. I don't know if these lessons fire you up. I don't know what it is. I want to take off running already. God is so smart. He is so astoundingly good. He is so astoundingly merciful. So anyway, the Word, the Son of God, in that form in heaven, has no beginning and has no end. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. The man, Jesus of Nazareth, the New Testament calls him often, the man Jesus has a beginning. Now get this, he has no end. By the way, neither do you. We've been granted eternal life. But the man, now not Christ, but the man, Jesus of Nazareth, had a beginning. And he was conceived in the womb of Mary. The seed of his life did not come from Adam or a descendant of Adam. The seed of his life came from the Holy Ghost, which is God. God is his Father. Now, here is a man that has the potential to become that Lamb of God, to become the very one that's qualified to die on the cross, to shed his innocent blood for not only Adam and Eve, but the whole species of Adam and Eve. But he had to live a holy life. First, he had to live a holy life himself. And he had major disadvantages from the first Adam. Number one, he's born into a fallen world. Adam didn't live in a fallen world. Adam lived in a perfect world. Number two, Jesus, when he was born, he's encased, he's living in fallen flesh. The Bible says our flesh has the motions of sin in it. It has appetites, it has desires, it has things it wants to do. And it's more than just the physical flesh. It has to do with the soul of the old man. Alan Taylor's been teaching a lot on that. I highly recommend those teachings. But anyway, Adam didn't have fallen flesh. There was no motions of sin in him that he was born with. He says his body was just made out of the ground. Well, ground itself, you know, dirt itself isn't sinful. Okay. But see, Jesus, he was born with fallen flesh just like we have. If you don't think it has desires, just read Galatians chapter 5. The flesh lusts, you know, lusts against the spirit. And that's not, I know it's capital S in the King James. Should be little s. It's talking about for the Christian. You have a righteous nature, so the flesh wars against your righteous nature. Your righteous nature wars against the flesh. These two are contrary the one to the other. The flesh wants sin. Actually, the flesh wants pleasure. The flesh wants ease. The flesh wants, it has selfish ambition. The flesh wants to rule, just to be honest with you. The flesh wants to rule. That's the kind of flesh that Jesus had, same as ours. Now, his spirit is from God, from the Holy Ghost. his flesh, though, is from Mary. It's from, you can trace the flesh all the way back to Adam. So Jesus had two major disadvantages. He's born into a fallen world, and he's also born with fallen flesh. And the Bible tells us that he was tempted in all points, just like we are. Now, tempted means it's not a temptation unless there's something in you that wants to have that. Otherwise, it's not a temptation. But it says he was tempted in all points like we are. His flesh would like pleasure just as much as your flesh would like pleasure. But it says, yet without sin. How in the world did he do that? He chose to walk by the light of life that was on the inside of him. Remember John chapter 8, verse 12? Those that follow me shall not walk in darkness. And he just got through the episode that just happened was the woman caught in adultery. Well, adultery is one form of darkness, but so is all sin. But he says those that follow him, and he's really talking about follow him into the new birth, those that follow him are not going to walk in darkness. They're not going to yield to temptation. Let me put it that way. Why? Well, they're going to have the light of life. And what he meant by that, they're going to have the same life in them that I have in me. They'll be tempted, but they're going to have the power to overcome. Because when they get born again, they're going to have my life in them. The same life I have in me, they're going to have that same life. There he called it the light of life. They shall have the light of life. And it empowers us to not walk in sin. Oh my goodness, God is so good. God is so good. When I do that, there's my clock on the wall. All right. Now, I want you to see something here. I'm seeing this picture on the inside of me. See, Luke 16:16 says this. That's not the picture, but I'm headed to the picture. Luke 16:16 says, the law, Jesus speaking, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. Well, for years, that was just blind to me. I didn't know what it meant. Thank God for Dave Roberson. Thank God for him teaching us how to pray the mysteries and meditate the word in whole images. Now, I've got to condense this way down. We could do a whole seminar just on this. But what does that mean? The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presses into it. He's talking about the day he was baptized by John in the River Jordan. Even John did not know why Jesus wanted him to baptize him. John says, Lord, I need to be baptized by you. In other words, John, he wanted to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. But Jesus says, no, it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. I want, go ahead and baptize me. Well, boy, I understand it now. I didn't in the beginning, but thank God for praying the mysteries. See, baptism is a type of the grave. When you're laid down under the water, this is why I don't really like sprinkling. If you have water available, do a full immersion, because baptism is a type of the grave. When John laid Jesus down in that water, Jesus on the inside is make, see, he, Jesus for sure wasn't being baptized to wash away his sin. He didn't have any sin. So it's not about that, and John knew that. But see, what Jesus was doing, he's making a visual vow before the Father. When John lays him down in the water, Jesus is saying, Father, I know why you sent me. I know why I'm here. This is my vow to you. I'm going all the way to the grave. I'm going to go to the cross. This is my vow, that I am going to do what you sent me here to do. But see, when John raises him up out of the water, that's a demonstration of the faith of Jesus saying, I'm trusting you. In your word in the Old Testament, you said, you will not leave my soul in hell. Neither would my flesh see corruption. And it's important to understand that to the Jewish mind, corruption set in on the fourth day once somebody was buried. That's why they said about Lazarus, his sister said, Lord, by now he stinketh. Well, it was the fourth day. And so Jesus knew that when it says, neither will my flesh see corruption, he'd have to be raised at least by the end of the third day. On that third day, he has to be raised from the grave. God is looking on the heart of the man, Jesus, now. He's looking on the heart of Jesus of Nazareth, the man born to be the Lamb of God. I know he's the God-man, don't send me any letters, but this vow is coming from the man, Jesus. He said, I'm going all the way. I will go to the cross. I will go to the grave. And I'm trusting you not to leave me in hell. You're going to raise me up on the third day. God, you talk about faith. What if God didn't? The man, Jesus himself, had no power to get out of hell. Phew. Anyway, again, another seminar right there. Well, God looked on his heart the same way God looked on Abraham's heart centuries before. When Abraham raised a knife, he was going to plunge it and offer up his son Isaac. God looked on Abraham's heart, and he saw that Abraham was really going to do this. He said, all right, that's it. Don't harm the boy. God provided a ram instead. But see, God looked on Abraham's heart and said, it's done. This day, he looked on the heart of Jesus, and he goes, it's done. It's like a gavel. It's like a gavel came down in heaven and said, "This I pronounce this accomplished." Even though Jesus would not go to the cross physically for another few years, that day, this is the end of the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. I count this as done. The old Jesus, I count it as Jesus has already been to the cross and resurrected from the dead. I count it as done from this day. This is my son. When he said that, that is the coronation of the second man, the last Adam. And the Holy Spirit came on him that day to restore the dominion that Adam, the first Adam, had lost. The Holy Spirit has come. Who was God talking to back there in Genesis when he said, let them have dominion? Who's hearing those words? That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the one who would hear the words and manifest the word of God. So when God says, let them have dominion, who's hearing that? That's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit worked. The plan was the Holy Spirit working with Adam to enforce dominion on planet Earth. It was always the plan of God for man to have dominion on planet Earth. People say God is sovereign. I agree with you 100%. God sovereignly chose for man to have dominion on planet Earth. I'm not going to go through a whole litany of scripture today. We'll do it another time. But there's so many scriptures. In the Psalms, it says, the stars and the heavens are yours, God, but you have given this earth to the dominion of this earth to the sons of men. That's not an exact quote, of course, but it's the same thing. God sovereignly chose that dominion on planet Earth would be through men. Why do you think in the Old Testament says God? He says, "I looked for a man." He didn't really want to pass judgment on his people, but they were acting so wickedly, judgment was needed. But he says, "I looked for an intercessor. I tried to find just one person." And you can almost feel the heart of God. He's searching the heart of everyone. Can I find somebody who will stand in the gap? Why does he need that? Why does he need a man to stand in the gap? Isn't God God? Isn't God sovereign? I'm telling you, yes, God's sovereign, and he sovereignly chose that man would have dominion on planet Earth. He's looking for a man, just like Abraham. God was going to destroy the city, and Abraham starts interceding for the city. Well, what if there's 50 righteous? What if there's 25? And anyway, down, and he kept coming down to, you know, God, what is the purpose of that? God sovereignly chose that man shall have dominion on planet Earth. And you're not going to change his mind. You're not going to change his mind. Oh boy, I can just almost jump ahead 1,000 miles right there. But no. We're going to stay with today's lesson. coronation day for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's why from that day forward, the kingdom of God was preached. There's a new kingdom now on planet Earth. Oh, so many scriptures. The whole world lies in the power of darkness. Again, Satan thought he had God in a box, that there was no way out for mankind, because you can't get a savior from a spiritually dead gene pool. But he never dreamed God would send him, God himself would come to earth and become a man, that God himself would become a man, and that man would keep himself completely pure, never defile himself one time through sin, so that he could be offered on the cross. Innocent blood shed for mankind. Oh, well, there's forgiveness. But see, Jesus couldn't be resurrected from the dead and stay on planet Earth as just one man. Otherwise, there's still just one. See, we went through Mark chapter 4 very slowly, and then through the parables about the sower sows the word. Let's talk. I'm going to show you an aspect, or talk about an aspect that we didn't talk so much about then. You know, when he talks about when the kingdom of God comes in like a seed, and that seed at that moment is the smallest seed in the garden. But over time, it'll grow and it'll become the largest plant. It'll take over your garden. See, I keep seeing this image of a dark, totally dark world, And then life is conceived in the womb of Mary. And there's a dot, that little child is a dot of light. That little child is the seed. God is about to reseed the earth with life. Jesus is called the seed of Abraham. He is the seed of life. And you look at the whole world, and there's one little baby born in a manger to a non-famous family, to a non-powerful family, and even in a manger where they keep the animals because there was no room at the inn. You talk about it looks like the smallest seed. Here's the whole earth. If you could back up like they do nowadays from the space, and here's the whole earth that lies in darkness because every human is born spiritually dead. And there's one little seed in Bethlehem. Bip. One little light of life. And that little light, it grows and it matures and it becomes a man. And the day comes when that light is crowned. The day that John the Baptist baptized Jesus. When that was over, Jesus was pronounced king of the kingdom of God. This is my beloved son. And the authority that Adam had lost now has been regained by one man. One man has it now. Jesus Christ. Now, the next thing that has to happen, he has to go into the wilderness and overcome the devil. He has to succeed where the first Adam failed. The first Adam yielded to temptation to not believe the word of God. So the first Adam was deceived himself when he chose to believe what his five physical senses told him instead of holding fast to the word of God. His light went out. He was a light then, but his light went out that very day. And he lost the authority. But the day that Jesus was baptized by John in the River Jordan, God counted it as done. And there's a new Adam to take the throne. There's a new Adam now. He's got the light of life on the inside of him. He had to go into the wilderness to overcome. He had to succeed in this temptation from the devil. Where the first Adam failed, this Adam had to succeed. And boy, notice how he does it. He holds fast to the word of God. No matter what the enemy threw at him. And Pastor Dave would say, if you think the devil only threw three temptations, that's a summary. He said every diabolical thing that could be thrown at a human being was thrown at. This is war. This is total war. This is for dominion of the earth. Who's going to rule the earth? And he said, every temptation that could ever be launched against a human was launched against Jesus. And what did he do? A summary, spirit, soul, and body, a summary of all those things. How did Jesus, what did he do? It is written, it is written, it is written. He is holding fast to the word of God, no matter what the devil says. No matter what temptation, no matter, and Jesus is hungry. He'd already fasted for 40 days and now he's hungry. And the very first temptation has to do with food, just like in the garden. If thou be the Son of God. God had just got through saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And immediately Satan comes against the word of God. If you're the Son of God. In other words, you doubt that. Doubt that. You got to prove it. See, you got to do something. No, God said it. I believe it. It's settled. It is written. I will live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus held fast to the word and he overcame where the first Adam failed. I tell you, my brothers and sisters, if we hold fast to the word of God, what Jesus said, why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Oh, my words are spirit. My words are life. He that continues in my word, if you continue in my word, you shall be my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Glory. See, my feet, I want to run again. It's just too good. But I see the picture again. Now, okay. Settle down. Settle down, Gary. Okay. So, now, once that encounter with the devil is over, now, yes, sir, I'm going to say it a different way. I hope you can see that that's coronation day for the last Adam. This is my beloved son. It's like, I count this as done. Even though he's not going to physically go to the cross for a few more years, God's going, I'm looking on the heart of this man. I count it as done. As far as God's concerned, the first Adam is dead because Christ died as his substitute. So for when God counts this as done, it's like Adam is dead. I am free now to install a new Adam, a new king on earth, who will manifest my kingdom on earth. Who would be a good choice? Here is my son. The first Adam is dead. Now I coronate you. You are my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. This is coronation day for the last Adam. And the Holy Spirit comes. Let him have dominion. Let him have dominion over planet earth. Here comes the Holy Spirit to enforce that dominion. Now this Adam, the last Adam, he had to overcome the devil. He had to succeed where the first Adam failed, and he did. But that's why the first message that we have really recorded after that date is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news, the gospel. And he starts listing all of those wonderful things about, you know, it's to summarize, the blind man can see. Poor, you don't have to stay poor. The deaf, you don't have to stay deaf. And here's this picture. Earlier we looked at the whole earth and we saw it as dark, and then there was one light conceived in the womb of Mary, and that was the Lord Jesus. But now there's still just one light, but this light is fully mature, now anointed by the Holy Ghost, and he has been anointed as king of the kingdom of God. Now, remember, he said the kingdom of God is like a seed. It's like a seed. And when it starts off, it's the smallest seed in the garden. See, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, you are God's garden. We are God's garden. But at first, there's this one little tiny seed, and the whole earth is in darkness, but there's one seed. Now he's overcome the devil in the wilderness. Now, he goes forth, and from that day forward, he is preaching the kingdom of God. And what's the message? The kingdom of God is at hand. At hand means it's available. See, I don't want you to prepare a wonderful meal for me and tell me it's ready for me. I go, I don't, where is it? Well, it's in New York City, and I'm in Oklahoma. That's not at hand. I can't, well, thank you, but that's not at hand. But if you prepare a meal for me here, where I live, and it's at hand, that means, ooh, I can have it now. I can eat now. And that's what Jesus is saying. There is now available to you at hand the kingdom of God. What do you need? Remember that time he says they brought the blind men to him. And what Jesus, like a waiter at a restaurant, I saw Brock do this the other day. And he, you know, here's the servant. Here's Jesus as the servant. What would you have me do for you? What would you like for me to serve you from my Father's table? Because everything's been made available. The kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. What would you have me do for you? What would you like from my Father's table? God, that's such a picture of what we're supposed to be offering to the world. But at this moment, I'm going to stay with this vision, this picture. Now this light. Can you see the whole world lieth in darkness? There's a single light that's now come to maturity. He's been coronated as the last Adam. The Holy Spirit has come upon him to enforce the dominion that God has given him. He overcomes the devil in the wilderness, and now he goes forth to preach the kingdom of God. But he doesn't just preach it, he demonstrates it. Now I want you to notice this. Even though he's been coronated king of the kingdom of God on planet Earth, did you notice that day all the blind people didn't just start seeing, that the devil just gave up, went, okay, that's it, we're done. Jesus has been baptized now by John. He's been coronated the king. Lawfully, he has all authority now. We're done. And we'll just go off and leave all these humans alone. No, the blind were still blind. The deaf were still deaf. The woman bowed over for 18 years, was still bowed over with a spirit of infirmity. It was a demon doing that one. Not all sickness is by a demon. That one was a spirit of infirmity that Jesus had to cast out. What I'm saying is, you've got one. Just because the kingdom of God had been made available did not mean it was enforced. It had to be enforced. Oh, I hope you get this part of the lesson. When Jesus would come, now that the king, he is the only vessel on planet Earth, one human. And I know he's God at the same time, but he did not operate out of his godness. He's operating as a human, a man, the last Adam, born of the Spirit of God, anointed by the Holy Ghost, going forth to enforce the dominion of his, that God has given him as the last Adam. And now, again, it reminds me what we see, this one light, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, going through this world of darkness. And it reminds me of World War II at the end of it, when the Allied forces were invading Poland and Germany and all of those places, and they would come to these concentration camps. And they would find, the Germans had fled to avoid being killed sometimes, most of the times, I think. And when the Allied forces would get there, they would find prisoners being held behind the gates of these concentration camps, prisoners that had been horribly abused and starved and mistreated in every way possible. And they're emaciated. I'm sure you've seen the newsreels of these prisoners held captive behind the gates. And I so see Jesus coming, and he's like that woman with the issue of, no, excuse me, the woman, like that woman that was bowed over for 18 years, and boy, it infuriated him. He, should not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, be loosed? Be loosed. And we see Jesus going about setting those captives free, every one of them. He sees them like a captive that's been held behind the enemy gates. And just because God has crowned him as king does not mean they're all automatically set free. That authority has to be enforced. That dominion has to go forth. You have to know who you are, where you're from, and why you're here. You have to know that you've been born into the kingdom of God, that He is the vine and the very life of Christ is flowing through your DNA, that you are walking with Him. Just like Peter at the Gate Beautiful that day when we talked about this last week, where that lame man, and it was a birth defect. Listen, there were no birth defects in the garden. Everything that we see, this is a fallen world. It's not God's plan for men to be born lame from their mother's womb. That was never part of God's plan. And here this man asks for money. Well, they didn't have any money on them, you know. Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none." He didn't. You know, they're going to pray. He didn't bring his money bag with him. It's a time of prayer, and this man asks for money. When he says, "Well, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." Boy, such as I have, we have got to know what we have. What did Peter have? He had that name. And he had faith in that name. Now, I am going to pick this back up just to read these two verses. If you weren't here last week, or if you just look them up, it's good for you. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them. Now this is Matthew 28, it's right at the end. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power." Now the real word there is in the Greek is exousia, not dunamis. All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All authority is given unto me. And then Luke 10:19 is what, so Jesus has it. Well, what does that mean? He got the authority back that the first Adam forfeited. Jesus got it back. All authority is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. But look at Luke 10:19. "Behold, I give unto you power." And again, that's the Greek word exousia. "I give unto you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions." That's talking about devils. "And over all the power." Now here, it's that Greek word is dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite or dynamo from. It's talking about real power, real power. "I give you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions." Let me say it this way. I give unto you authority to walk on every devil and over all the power of the enemy. I don't care what kind of power they have. I give you authority to tread on them. And I give you authority over every power that they have. And notice, "and nothing shall by any means hurt you." See, that's what we see. When I see Jesus going through it, you've got one light. Again, the kingdom of God is like a seed which is sown into the garden. And when it is sown, it's the least of every seed. But when it grows up, in other words, that seed is going to multiply. It's going to take over the whole garden. That's really the gospel message. It started with one. And boy, the devil couldn't handle one. We see Jesus going through, casting out devils, healing the sick, opening blind eyes, opening deaf ears, even raising the dead on occasion. I mean, every time he comes on a situation, and when people heard about it, they started bringing all of their sick and their afflicted on cots, and even people with unclean spirits and those that had devils. I can't imagine the moaning and the crying and the craziness and all of that was going on. But over and over again, we read Jesus healed them all. Jesus cast out the spirit. You've got one seed, one human vessel, one, and hell is being shook to its core. Just because Jesus has been crowned king and the kingdom has been made available to man, the devils didn't just go, oh, well, we surrender then, we just give up and we're not going to resist anymore. No, they had to be forced out. Sickness had to be driven out. That dominion has to be enforced. Just, you can have all the authority in the world, but if you don't ever use that authority, what good is it? You could be the inheritor of $10 billion, you know. Somebody, oh, I have 10, you get a thing from in the mail. You are the inheritor of $10 billion. Here's some checks, which you have authority over this money. And you can do with it what you want, but you never write a check. You never write a check, never. You never use you've got the authority. There's power in money to do all kinds of things, but you never use the authority that you have. That is the church. That is the church. We don't even really believe it, much less use it. And then get to here. All right. Calm down, Gary, again. Calm down. Okay, yes, sir. So, again, I hope you can see that picture. You've got one light in one human vessel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Boy, everywhere that he goes, you can see him setting the captives free. All of these prisoners that have been held captive behind the gates of the enemy. Blind, sick, halt, lame, possessed with devils, on and on. Every kind of affliction that you can think of, and it plainly says Jesus healed them all. He is setting the captives free. Just one man tore hell up. Can I just say it that way? Hell had no power to stop one man except deception through the religious leaders. And that's another lesson. If I get into that, we won't get where he wants today. But hell couldn't stop him. And that's just one. But see, if God wanted it, Jesus could still be alive on planet Earth today, the one human. God could make him live here forever. But that's not the plan, to have just one seed. No, Jesus said about himself, if it stays like this, I'll just be the one. But if a seed falls into the ground and dies, in other words, if a seed is used properly, there's an image, it'll be reproduced. See, every plant that you've ever seen, you plant one seed, let's just take apples. You take one seed, and from that seed you grow a whole tree, like my father did. He loved apple trees, planted apple trees and pear trees. From that one tree, for the next 40 years, every due season, that tree produced hundreds of apples. And every one of those apples had seeds. I mean, if you did it correctly and you planted every seed from every apple from that tree, you'd have an empire. You'd have an apple empire. You'd have a vast kingdom of apples. That's part of what Jesus meant. It starts with a single seed. But because he has ascended to the Father and been glorified, now it is possible for the life in that one seed to now be imparted to many seeds. We are God's garden. The seed, the single seed, the plan is for it to be multiplied. And I mean multiplied. See, you can take any plant, like those, again, let's take the apple tree. Every one of those seeds is able to do what the first seed did. God, that is John 14:12. Those that believe on me, the works that I do, shall they do also, because I go unto the Father. If he hadn't gone to the Father and been glorified, it would not be possible for that life to be replicated, duplicated in us. But he intends for that life to come to full harvest, so that every one of us, just like John 14:12, would be able to do the same things by the same life in us, by the same anointing upon us. But in order to do that, we do have to yield to Him. How much time? Boy, I'm almost out of time again today. Now, I want to finish up with this. Listen. When God gave mankind dominion through the first man, Adam, that authority to have dominion got, I started to use the word corrupted. It's not exactly right. Got usurped, it's closer. Forfeited, closer. Because he surrendered to a different Lord, if to be honest. I hate to say that, but he did. He believed what the serpent said instead of what God had said. So the authority was lost because of a man. Well, it was gotten back. That authority was gotten back by a man. And that's our Lord Jesus Christ. But now watch this. There is no chance of us, of Christians, those that are born of God, this family of God, there is no chance that authority can ever be lost to us. Because our Adam is not even on planet Earth. He is in heaven. Our Adam is not wearing fallen flesh. Our Adam already has his glorified body. It has righteousness in it. Not only that, but our Adam, last Adam, has been reunited, if you'll allow me, with the second member of the Godhead. Now, they were always united. I just don't have better words. But he has merged back with his deity. And now our Adam is the God-man seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He is above temptation now. He is sanctified forever. He's not even on planet Earth. We never have to fear that authority could be lost because of something he did. No. We can have full assurance that the dominion, the authority that God gave to the last man, Adam, is ours, because what he said in Luke that we read earlier, therefore I say unto you, I give unto you authority. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth, Matthew 28. Now, I give unto you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. You, whatever power the enemy has, it's nothing compared. The enemy is a created fallen angel, and he has demons under him that are subject to him. But these are just created beings. It's never been an issue of power. Never. You talk, an angel come up against God, the Holy Ghost? Come on. There's not a chance in the world. That's a done deal. See? It's not an issue of power. It's an issue of authority. And we've been given that authority. And we don't realize we have it. We're like the guy sitting with the $10 billion in the bank, but he's got the checkbook, but never writes a check. I don't believe I have authority to use it. Well, I'm telling you, you do. You know, somebody would say, you do. Here's the checks. It's your name on there. You have authority to write checks, to use this power. Money does have power. That's why God says you can't serve both. But you never use it. You're going, well, that's kind of what the church has done. But now listen, it's not too late. The good news is we're learning these things. We're learning these things and how to flow with Him. See, so now I want to finish with the image that I'm seeing now. See, every born, some, at first there was one light. A whole world lieth in darkness, and there was one light. Jesus Christ, the man, the God-man, one human vessel that really had the light of life and the dominion, the authority to over all the power of the devil. And boy, the devil couldn't even handle one. But now what's happened? Because of his death, burial, resurrection, and glorification, now we can be born again. That same life that was in that human vessel is now in our human vessel. The same Holy Spirit that anointed him with dominion is now anointing us with dominion. And it's the devil's worst nightmare. He couldn't stop one, not one, Son of God. Now that that single seed has been multiplied and multiplied, and it's taking over the whole garden, and it's taking over. See, every time a new Christian is born, there's another light, and darkness has been diminished. And we are learning to grow into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, no longer blown around by winds of doctrine and so forth. We are coming into our rightful place as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye for now.